Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal and holy word. We talk about being saved. We throw that term around like a basketball or a tennis ball sometimes. Particularly we people who are Baptists or old-fashioned Methodists or Pentecostals, we talk about being saved. And we take that for granted. We talk about salvation. Holiness churches use that terminology as well as we. And we don't think anything of it. But if you could only know that there's a great segment of Christianity that really doesn't use that term very often, if at all. And there are people all over the world who do not know for sure what that term means. We had an aunt who was raised in Stuttgart, Germany. And when Billy Graham came to Madison Square Garden and preached 13 weeks, revival broke out. So they lived on Long Island, and she went out to see the meeting. And we talked about it, and she said, "What is this you all keep talking about?" And I said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, you all keep talking about being saved, being saved. What is this saved?" And she went out to hear Billy Graham preach, and she had never been in a service where there was conviction and where people went forward and accepted Christ and prayed for repentance. She had been sprinkled, they called it baptism, when she was a baby. She had been confirmed when she was a teenager, but she had really had no personal experience with God. She had had experience with the church. She had had experience with the pastor. She had had experience with the Sunday school, but she had had no experience with God. And she told me about the meeting and told me that he preached and preached. And she said, "And I cry and I cry." And she did not know what was wrong with her. But for the first time in her life, she was under conviction for her sins and felt the need that she had in her life to become a Christian and to walk with God. We take that term for granted. I don't remember a day in my life that I was not familiar with the term being saved or getting saved, or people were saying, "Did so-and-so get saved?" Or they'd say, "Uncle Johnny got saved last week in the meeting." And we talked about salvation all the time. It was all there. And you say, "Well, what does it mean to be saved? What is it to be saved?" Well, maybe we could ask Peter. And I think maybe Peter could explain to us exactly how it feels to be saved. If you remember, the disciples were in a boat. They were expert boatmen. They were expert fishermen. They knew how to handle themselves on the water. But it was nighttime, and there was a huge storm came down, and it blew on them, and the boat was filling up with water, and the ship was going down, and Christ was on the shore someplace, and they didn't know where he was, and they didn't know what was happening. And when it looked like that there was absolutely no hope and the ship was sinking, they heard a sound and they looked out on the water and somebody said, "It's a ghost. It's a ghost. Look, somebody's walking on the water." And as they paid attention and he got closer, they discovered that Jesus had come out and was walking on the water toward the ship. And they began to cry for him and they began to holler for him. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter, over the side of the ship and onto the water he ran, and he's going out to see Jesus. Now, the wind hadn't quit blowing, and the waves hadn't quit coming up. The storm's still going on. And Peter is walking on the troubled waters of the storm and walking to Jesus. And when he gets nearly to Jesus, he looks down and says, "Oh my." And when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink in the water. And when he sinks, he's going under. The waves are coming over him. The wind is coming down on him. And when he goes under the water, he hollers, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of Peter and pulled him up out of the water. Peter can tell you what it means to be saved. You say, well, you're talking about theology, you're talking about religion. It means the same thing. We were in the ocean of sin, in the place of despair, without hope and without resources of our own. And in the midst of the night and of the storm, the Lord Jesus Christ came walking by our ship and reached out a hand, hallelujah, and pulled us up out of the sea of destruction and set us upright. Praise God. That's what it means to be saved. Ask the sheep that got away from the shepherd in the book of Luke. That sheep that was over the hill, and the lion and the wolf were coming, and he was caught down in the rocks. And the shepherd came looking for him, left 99 sheep safely back someplace else, and went searching over the hills and through the valleys, and found the sheep that was caught down in the rocks, and reached his rod and his staff down with his shepherd's crook on it, and pulled him up out of the hole and set him on his shoulders and brought him home and said, look, my sheep was lost and now it's found. He can tell you what it's like to be saved. Ask the son that was lost, the son that rebelled against his father, that didn't want to live at home anymore, that wanted to take all that was his and run away with it, and did so and wasted his life, wasted his living, wasted everything he had on drinking and wild women and parties and whatnot. And he finally came to a place that he had nothing. He had nothing to eat except what the hogs ate. He had no place to live except in the hog pen. And asked the son. And one day down in the hog pen, he got to thinking. And he said, the slaves at my father's house, the servants, have better things to eat than I do. And here I am, a son of the Father, and I'm down here in this hog pen. I'm going home to my father, and I'm going to ask him if he'll let me be one of his hired servants and let me just work there on the family farm and be around the household. He thought, at least I'll have something to eat. I'll have clothes to wear. I'll have a place with a roof over my head. I won't have to live in the pig pen anymore. And you know what? He got himself up out of the hog pen and he went home. And when he was a great way off, he found out that somebody had been watching out the window every day. Somebody every day had gone to the door of the house and looked down the road. And that morning the father looked down the road and saw the boy coming home. And he hollered out, he said, my son was lost and now he's found. And he was away and he was dead to me and now he's alive. And he ran down and threw his arms around that old boy. And they gave him a bath and they put a new robe on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and killed the fatted calf, called out the fiddle player, and they went to dancing and praising God. And that old boy could tell you what it is to be saved. He'd tell you, I was in the hog pen, but my father pulled me out of the hog pen and saved me. My brothers and sisters, maybe that clarifies what it is to be saved. Human beings are lost. Jesus Christ said, I came not to save those that are whole, but I came those that are sick and need a physician. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. My brothers and sisters, when you look at this scripture here today that we read, you have to understand what a great thing God has done for us. We sing it so easily, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We know the words by heart. We sing them and don't think about them. But my friend, if you could go back to the man that wrote that song, who ran an ungodly, a hellish slave ship, and treated human beings like worse than dirt, my friend. And you could see the awful life he lived. And then you could see how God saved him and brought him up out of that and changed his life. And that's why he was singing and writing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My brothers and sisters, do you realize where God brought us from? We talk about the grace of God. I could not help it before I came to church this morning. I was working and just reading the scriptures again. And I reached around to the computer and punched in that old hymn. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. My brothers and sisters, if we could just know the riches of His grace and of His mercy. If we could just know the riches of who He is and what He's done, we were dead. My friend, we were dead. And He makes no bones about it. We were dead in trespasses and sins. What do you do when you have a dead man? What can you do for a dead man? Well, you can call the undertaker. And you can call somebody that's adept in the embalming arts. And he can make the man look pretty. And he can put makeup on him. And he can dress him in his finest suits. But my friend, he's still a corpse. He's still dead. My friend, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We don't need to be prettied up. We don't need to be made look fine. What we need, my friend, is life. And only God can bring life. And my friend, we were dead in trespasses and sins, lost and undone without God and on our way to a devil's hell. And my friend, God reached down His hand from heaven and saved our soul. He resurrected us from the dead. Hallelujah. And now we are no longer the servants of Satan. You know, hardly any person that's lost out in the world would want to say, I'm a child of the devil. Hardly any person that's out in the world, lost and undone without God and hadn't made Christ as their Lord and Savior, hardly any of them would want to say, I was a child of the devil. I serve the devil. But my friend, that's what the Scripture said. We were under the power of the prince of the powers of the air. The apostles and the people of that time understood that the atmosphere of the earth was filled with fallen angels and Satan himself who had fallen from heaven. And they ruled this earth from the atmosphere around the earth. And men are influenced, and governments and all kinds of people are influenced by the power of Satan that's there. We not only were dead in trespasses and sins, but my friend, we were the servants of Satan and we lived with Satan. And the problem was that our very nature, we were by nature, he says. We were by nature, our very nature. You can have the sweetest little baby in the world. It can just be the prettiest little thing and the best little thing and the most wonderful thing in the world. And you won't have to teach it, but it'll learn to disobey. You won't have to teach it, but it'll learn to lie. You don't have to teach it, but it'll learn to throw a temper tantrum and kick its feet on the floor and scream bloody murder at the most embarrassing time in your life that you could ever hope he would do it. My friend, you know why? It's in its nature to do it. You don't have to worry about it, my friend. You don't have to teach anybody to sin. We are sinners. We're not sinners, my friend, because we sin. We're sinners because we're sinners. We were begotten in the sins of Adam and brought here to this world. And so, my friend, here we are laying out there dead in trespasses and sins, covered up with the power of Satan and the shackles that he's placed on us and captured by the lust of our own flesh and our own mind. And you know what he says? And we were without Christ. We were without Christ. Oh, what a terrible thing to be in the world without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. All the good things that God had were not ours. We did not know how good God had it, how rich the riches of God were, how wonderful they were. We were strangers. We were strangers to God. Do you realize that if you go out in the world and you start talking to people about the Lord, that very often you're speaking a language they don't know the words to? They have no idea what you're saying. They have no idea what you're talking about. Very often I hear people that are spiritual talking about spiritual things and talking about things that God has done. And I look at people that maybe have brilliant education. They're going, they have no idea. They have no idea what's being said. They have no idea what's being done. They were strangers. And you know what he says? He said, we were without hope. We were doomed, my friend. We were out there in the world, lost and undone without God, dead in trespasses and sins, captive to our own nature, and under the shackles of Satan, and we were under the wrath of God. Did you notice that? And I read it. We were under the wrath of God, my friend. Jesus said, they sort of accused Jesus of coming and condemning people in the world who were sinners. And my friend, you don't have to condemn a sinner. He's already condemned. You don't need to be condemning sinners. They're already condemned. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. My friend, we were doomed. We were doomed, and we were without God. We did not have God. We did not have Christ. We were strangers to all the good things of God. And you say you're painting a pretty black picture of us. My friend, it's pretty black. It's pretty bleak. There was no hope. Can a dead man, do dead men get up and walk out of the cemetery? No, they don't. Just in them stupid zombie movies. That don't happen. That's Satan's way of deluding people to watch things like that so that they have a skewed idea of what's going on in the hereafter. My brothers and sisters, I can tell you today that we were in a hopeless and helpless condition. We could not help ourselves. Can a dead man resurrect himself? Can a dead man save himself? Can a dead man do anything for himself? He can't dress himself. That's why Job said, when I came from my mother's womb, I was naked, and when I go out of here, I'll be naked. Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither. My friend, when you're a dead man, if somebody don't put clothes on you, you're going to be naked because you can't clothe yourself. You can't feed yourself. You can't get up and do for yourself. And my friend, I'm going to tell you something. You can't save yourself. You do not have the power to save yourself. You know why? Because you're dead. You say, but if you ought to get right, you ought to do something. My friend, dead men can't do that. You know what the Bible said about the dead? It said the dead know nothing at all. Neither is there any remembrance in the grave. My friend, dead people can't do anything for themselves. Not even, they can't cosmetize themselves. They can't casket themselves. They can't dress themselves. And they can't speak. They can't hear. They can't see. They're helpless and doomed without hope unless there is somebody to resurrect them. Now there's two conjunctions in this scripture that are all important. You say, them great big old theological terms, them great big old words that them theologians use are just so hard to understand. Well, these aren't, my friend. They're three. It's a three-letter word. You say, what is it? But, B-U-T. You say, well, that was a terrible thing you just said about us. That was a terrible thing you just said about the condition that we're in and the way we're living. What do you mean? You know what it says? It tells all of that, and then you know what it says? But God. Hallelujah. But God. But now in Christ Jesus. But God, what? Even though we were dead, even though we were in trespasses and sins, even though we were dead, despicable, helpless, doomed, and lost for eternity, but God, when that was true, my friend, did what? Sent His Son to die for your sins. Do you realize every sin you ever committed and every sin you're going to commit has already been paid for? Jesus has already died for all your sins before you ever were born, before your grandpa was born, before your, let's see, let's play ancestry.com here for a minute. Before your 47th generation great-great-grandfather was born, my friend, Jesus was already died on the cross and paid for your sins. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You say, wow, even when we were dead, we couldn't help ourselves. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. He did what? He quickened us. Old English word. He made us alive. And He raised us up. He didn't leave us in the tomb. He made us alive and He raised us up. And you know what He did? He took us from the tomb to the throne. He's made us to sit in heavenly places. Think about it. Think about it, my friend. I remember when I was little, we went over to my Uncle Norm's funeral, my granddaddy's brother, and I was just a young fella, 7 or 8 years old, and we had a great-great uncle who was a Dunkard preacher, long beard, you know, and they were sitting around the grave. Those people would sing and throw dirt in on them all at the same time, And that's the way they buried their dead. Everybody stayed right there, and as the dirt went in, they sang hymns and read scriptures. But I never forget, Uncle Abe was sitting at the chair next to the tent, and he waved for me to come over, and he scooted over. I shouldn't have been sitting up there with those elders, all those old men with those black suits and black hats and all of that. I shouldn't have been up there. I was just a young, and I shouldn't have been into any of that. But Uncle Abe called for me to come over and pull me up on the seat next to him and scoot it over so there'd be room for me. Put his arms around me, and I could feel his long, dunkered beard coming down over my face and touching me. You see why you're telling that story? Because one day, when I was in the tomb of sin, lost and undone without God and on my way to a devil's hell, Jesus scooted over on the throne next to his Father and said, come on up and sit with me, Eddie. Amen. Said, come on up and sit with me. I got room up here for you. And you know what? He said, Wally, you can come up here and sit too. You don't have to be like that. You can just sit up here with Eddie. And you know what? He said, Minros, come on now. Come on, there's room for you on this seat. And Jesus scooted over and on the throne, and he made us come and sit in heavenly places. I who was in the tomb, I who was doomed and perishing, I who was decaying in the lust of my flesh and all that we had, like the testimony you gave, Jeannie, my friend, in the middle of your addiction, here he come. Here he come, and he reached down his hand. Oh, we love that song. When my soul was astray from the heavenly way, was wretched and vile as could be. Hallelujah. Then my Savior in love reached down from above. Oh, hallelujah. He reached down his hand for me. My brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, he's made us to sit in heavenly places. And you say, what's next? Oh, what's next? What do you do when you have a kid you're proud of? What do you do when you have a kid that's you're proud of? My girls used to laugh at my daddy. I probably couldn't have done anything wrong, really, much. But you know what daddy would say? He's over here. Come on up here, boy. Sit with me on my seat. Where's Jesus sitting? He's sitting on the throne with the Father. Amen. Sitting on the throne with the Father. And he's invited me to come up and sit with him. And then you know what he says? He said, this is my boy. This is my boy. And you say, God be proud of us? Yes. That in your exhibit A, Christian, your exhibit A, in the ages to come, he said, in the ages to come, that he might use you to show the riches of his glory. Amen. Think about it. Sometime 1,000 years from now, or maybe 100,000 years from now, some planet in a far-flung Milky Way out there, creatures coming to worship before God, and they're saying, wonder what God's like. What do you think he's like? We don't know him for sure. What do you think God's like? And we're going to say, well, look at my boy here, and you'll understand what I'm like. Look at my son here. He was lost and undone without God. He was on his way to a devil's hell with Lucifer himself. And you know, he reached up and took hold of my hand, and I pulled him up out of the tomb, and I set him right up here on a heavenly place with me, and he's sitting here with me. You see, my friend, we become an example to the universe. How are we going to know who God is? How are we going to know how great God is? How are we going to know how rich grace is itself, my friend? Because, oh, I wouldn't do this now. I was a young preacher boy. I was 17 years old, and I was preaching the fire out of everybody and everything that came along. The Beatles had come to America that summer, and I preached them right into hell for their hire. And all them farmers over Monroe County said, amen, amen. And I can remember saying that them shaggy-headed idiots from over in Britain have come over here to corrupt our young people. And there are kids up there, 17 years old, preaching, you know. And, And they just were so proud of me being so hard on them. And I looked around the back here. It was that oval end tent. And I started around. I wouldn't do that for nothing now. But I started showing examples of what God could do. And I went to Uncle Joe, you know, Fern's uncle, and the preacher's husband, by the way. And I pointed out that he'd been a bootlegger. And he'd made liquor in the mountains and laid drunk in the mountains, and how God had saved his soul. You say, you oughtn't have said that. Oh, it was the absolute truth. And he got up and testified to it. And they accepted what I was doing. And they knew I was right. And they knew I was sincere. I just didn't have much wisdom. And I went around and pointed out, God saved this man from so-and-so. God saved this man from so-and-so. This person's been in jail, but God has saved him. My friend, let me tell you something. In heaven, that's going to be the case. And you're going to get up there and you're going to be shouting down the street of gold and walk up before the throne of God. And you're going to say, oh, that's that old drunk that used to lay down on the corner of 3rd and Main. And you say, yeah, but look what Jesus did for him and brought him up out of that pit and set him on the throne and made a man out of him. You say, oh, but look at that old whore there that was in that old Wild West town out there. Look what she did. Said, yes, but God picked her up and saved her and cleaned her up and brought her to Calvary's flow and washed her with the blood of the Lamb. And now she's fine. She's over there. She's just doing great with him. You see, my friend, I need to tell you something about grace. I need to tell you something about grace. I need to tell you something about being saved. Salvation is a sovereign act of God. Dead people can't save themselves. But God can save the dead, my friend. Salvation is a sovereign act of God. Salvation is initiated by God, provided by God, and it's provided to us because of His love, because He loved us. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God, rich in grace and love. My friend, why did He do that? Why did He save us? By grace through faith. My friend, God provided salvation. God provided. Man did not provide salvation. Man could not save himself because man is dead. Man is lost. Man is doomed. Man is unregenerate. He's not alive. Man cannot make it. But God provided the means of man's salvation. And He's brought it to us, and He's presented it to us, and He's offered it to us. And wonder of wonders, He's asked us to accept it. How condescending could God be? He will stand at your door and knock and ask to come in. And He does. The Scripture says He does, but we know He does. And what do we have to do? All we have to do, my friend, is open the door and accept the gift that He gave on Calvary's cross. Jesus came and died and rose again. It is a fact. It is established. The price of my sin has been paid. The price of my life has been paid. It is no doubt about it. It's bought and paid for and sealed and established forever. And if I open the door and reach out and take it, I am saved by the grace of God through the faith that it takes for me just to take hold of it. So the question is, won't you surrender? Won't you surrender? Won't you accept the gift? Won't you reach out and accept the gift and accept it as He gave it? Oh, my friend, I don't know that this old hillbilly preacher here, I don't know that I'm qualified to tell you just how great and how wonderful the grace of God is. I don't know that I can have the vocabulary or the spirit or whatever it takes to convey to you what it's done. But my friend, if you look back in the last chapter, chapter 1. This is just overwhelming. It is absolutely overwhelming. Do you ever see them pictures that some people take? I don't know where some people are looking when they get a hold of a camera. I have no idea. But I see people that look like this. You ever seen any of those photographs? Got a pretty good body, but the head's gone. And then I see people who look like this. Got a pretty good head, but the body's gone. You say, what are you talking about? Do you realize if this wasn't in the Bible and I just got up and said what I'm about to say, it would be blasphemous? Do you realize that without us, Christ is not complete? Do you realize that the fullness of God came in Christ? God was just as much God in Christ as He's God the Father on the throne. In Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, He says He is the head of the body. And we are the body, the church of God, and the world is the body of Christ. Listen close. You say, well, that's good, because you see the head and the body connected and all together. And you'll say, this is easy, this would not sound blasphemous. You'll say, oh yeah, the body ain't nothing if it ain't got the head. Let me ask you what the head's going to do without the body. If there's just a head, what about the body? You see, the Bible don't really say that. Let me read it to you. Let me read you the last verse in chapter 1, just before all that scripture that it says there. And it says, well, let's go back. He raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what he's done for Christ. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Wow. Wow. Christ is fulfilled in us, and we are fulfilled in Christ. How rich can it get? He robbed the cemetery. He took us out of the tomb. He took us out of the hell holes, the beer joints, the dope houses, the crack houses. He took us out of all of that, and what did He do? He set us on the throne with His Son and His Father. And He made us an example to the universe for ages to come of the grace and the mercy of God. No wonder we say, God is great and God is good. He's so great you can't imagine it. He's so good you can't describe it. Would you bow your heads and hearts? Almighty and eternal God, our Heavenly Father. Lord, I don't know how to thank You enough. I can't. There's no way. I don't know how to thank You enough for what You've done. I don't know how to glorify You enough for what You've done. But Father, with all that I can say and do, Lord, I want to say thank You for saving us people. I want to thank You, Lord, for being able to say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And Father, until that day when I can bow at Your feet and thank You in person, Father, I'd be willing today to lay my face on Your feet, Lord Jesus, and to kiss the place where the nail went through Your feet. Oh, Jesus, I bow before You today And I surrender my will and I surrender all I have to you. And I pray, God, the Holy Spirit of God will convict our hearts. And those who hear this by radio and on transcription, I pray that the Spirit of God will bring to them conviction of the great grace and the great love of God. And that we will recognize that we are not saved of our own works. Lord, we'd be bragging about what all we'd done, and you had to save us because you didn't have any choice because we'd done so good. But Lord, we hadn't done nothing. Lord, we were lost and undone, and you saved us. And I want to thank you for it, Lord. I want to praise you for it. I give you glory and honor in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Congregation said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.